Hey, this is Pastor Bill with another News in Focus, and I have with me Ryan from our church here. Ryan is about to finish Q course in Fort Bragg, and his family's been coming to Berean for several years, couple years anyway, 2.5 years, I think. And I have the opportunity to have him here with me to talk about this article found on thefederalist.com called How to Shrink Your Church in One Easy Step. Every major American church that has taken steps towards liberalization on sexual issues has seen a steep decline in membership. Now, Ryan, the reason this is important is because everyone is so pragmatic with churching these days and religion. We don't want to make people feel unwelcome, so what do we do?
You know, open the doors and accept everybody.
Everybody. Everybody's welcome no matter what. And you know, someone listening there might say, well, isn't everyone welcome? And look, here's the short answer. No, not everyone is welcome. And you say, well, who's not welcome into your church? Well, we let the preaching of the cross tell the person who's welcome, who's not. Certainly someone who's coming to disturb the peace is not welcome. This is private property. This is not public property. You know, we can say that if you are not interested in joining the church, hopefully, eventually, you'll feel like you don't belong and that you will find a church that you can join. There are several reasons why, in the long run, finally, short answer, not everyone should feel welcome at Berean. By now we've all heard of the refrain that U.S. churches need to liberalize their teaching on sexuality and homosexuality or rapidly decline. The logic behind the argument is simple. More and more Americans are embracing homosexuality and same-sex marriage, including growing numbers of religious millennials. So long as churches remain the face of opposition to gay marriage, those churches will shrink. Okay, so in other words, the theory is churches like Berean should shrink. Okay. These arguments often see church acceptance of homosexuality as a carrot as well as a stick. It isn't so much that denouncing homosexuality will drive people away from the church, but that embracing it will lead people into church. LGBT individuals and their supporters, many of whom hold a dim view of religion after decades-long culture war, will reconsider church if denominations remove their restrictions on gay marriage and ordination. Any thoughts on that?
I mean, I can kind of see where they're coming from. They think, well, if we are more accepting, then naturally people that have historically not been accepted will want to come into our churches to be accepted.
Yeah, and my question is, will the article go in the direction that says that when you cease to take stands on certain things, it leads to ceasing more stands on more things, and eventually the church is irrelevant and there's no point in getting up in the morning and going. And I think that's where this is going to go. Mm-hmm. A number of Christian denominations have already taken significant steps towards liberalizing their stances on homosexuality, and we have a few listed here in this article. The evidence so far seems to indicate that affirming homosexuality is hardly a cure for membership woes. In other words, affirming does not grow your flock. It might assist with transfer growth. It might assist with getting a de-churched. Now, this is me. This is not the article. It might assist with getting a de-churched person back into a church.
Yeah.
It doesn't convert them by no means, yeah. Especially getting them into a church that doesn't preach. Here's the connection of the gospel. The less things that are sinful, the less Jesus died for.
Exactly.
You know,
becomes irrelevant.
Yeah, he becomes irrelevant because sooner or later, the only people that need a Savior is the ISIS, and that's if you're not a Muslim. You know, you don't need a Savior if you're ISIS, so you have to find other people that need a Savior, so to speak. And so, on the contrary, every major church that has taken steps has a steep decline in membership if they've taken a liberalization of sexual issues. So, first out the gate is the Episcopal Church. In 2003, Gene Robinson. Before we go, I see you have something marked there. What do you have a thought there? Is that where were we going? Where do you think this article will go?
I'd like to, whenever I read articles, just underline and make notes as I see fit, draw my attention to important things.
Okay.
And one of the things that I underlined, Pastor Bill just read, is the affirming homosexuality is hardly a cure for membership woes. And then we go into that point where every major American church that has taken steps towards accepting the homosexual crowd or towards promoting, even, I would go to say, homosexuality has, contrary to what they had intended their membership has seen steep decline, and we're going to go into some of those stats.
Yeah, it's interesting. So it's like they're saying that they have been seeing somewhat of a decline, and now the decline gets steeper in the long run.
Yes.
So if we take a cross-sectional view of the immediate effects of being an affirming church, you might see a slight increase. But overall, big picture, you back the thing up over several years, and it is hardly a cure.
Mm.
Okay, so first off, the Episcopal Church. In 2003, Gene Robinson, and I've done two recordings on this guy, one when he married and the other when he divorced. He became the first openly gay, non-celibate man to be consecrated as a bishop of the Episcopal Church. In the wake of his consecration, entire diocese severed ties with the Episcopal Church, eventually creating the Anglican Church of North America. But the Episcopal Church continued to liberalize its sexual teachings, lifting a moratorium on any more gay bishops in 2006. Now, moratorium is another way of saying we stopped tabling the matter of whether or not a homosexual could be a pastor, and we are now allowing it. On any more gay bishops in 2006, creating a blessing ceremony for gay couples in 2009. Now, that is the Episcopal Church. Listener, you need to understand that if you have family in the Episcopal Church, they are affiliated, they are associated with a group of people that not only says we'll allow it, but that we bless gay bishops. In 2002, the number of baptized U.S. members of the Episcopal Church stood at 2.32 million. In 10 years, that number fell to less than 2 million. Now, I'm not a math genius here, but that is a decline, from what I can tell, of about 25%. Oh, it even tells us, decline of 18.4%. Meanwhile, attendance has fallen even more steeply. Average Sunday attendance in U.S. churches was just under 900,000 in 2002, but had fallen, again, 25% by 2012 to only 640,000. You know, I think it's funny, Ryan. What do you think about a church organization that has almost 2.5 million members and less than 900,000 were attending worship? That's almost 40%. That means that 60% of its members don't go to church. Think that through. On any given Sunday, 3 out of 5 of their members do not attend. What do you think about that?
Doesn't seem like a very healthy church, I would say.
That their membership is made up of 3 out of 5 people don't come. Don't come to church. And it got worse.
Hmm.
10 years later, it went from 846 attenders to 640,000 attenders. Other signs of congregational liveliness have fallen even further. Baptisms have fallen by 39.6%. So what do they mean when they say baptisms, brother? Do you know what Episcopal means when he says baptism? Remember, we're thinking Church of England. We're thinking that he started out of the Catholic Church.
Is that the infant baptism?
Yeah, infant baptism. Most of them are infant baptisms, and they've fallen 40%. Think that through. That means that there is a connection between what they used to deem as eternally relevant.
Hmm.
Eternally relevant. Remember, you get baptized to wash away Adam's sin.
Right.
So it used to be, if you didn't do that, you feared hellfire for your baby. And that's down 40%.
Look at the next one, too. Marriages have fallen by 44.9%. And that's even after this so-called blessing ceremony for gay couples.
Well said. So now it's possible for two men to get married, and marriages still fell, almost cut in half, in 10 years.
Wow.
Okay. So what about for the Anglican Church North America? It's seen, this is the offshoot, the churches that left in 2003. Its membership rose by 13% and attendance rose by 16% in the past 5 years.
Hmm.
They planted almost 500 new congregations. Now think about that. That is really something.
Hmm.
In 2012, the entire Episcopal Church managed to plant 4. All right, so and if you split this down per year, that means in the last 5 years, the split off of the Episcopal Church started about 100 churches a year. And the Episcopal Church is planting about 4 a year. So you tell me, does the affirming idea work? The answer is no. Now let's talk about the most liberal Lutheran denomination in America, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Formed in 1987 when 3 Lutheran denominations merged to create the largest Lutheran church in America. For most of its history, gay men and women were permitted to be pastors so long as they remained celibate. So you could be an emotional, social, mental homo, but as long as you weren't partaking in sex, you could still be a pastor.
At least they had some standards.
Yeah, I guess. Yeah, very good. So they are the careful liberals. Okay, that's some standards. Yeah. But in a narrow vote at its 2009 churchwide assembly, ordination was extended to gay men in marriage in committed monogamous relationships. Mm-hmm. Now think that through. Isn't that something? The ELCA said we now allow participating gay men and women so long as they're committed to one gay man or one gay woman. Now, the amazing thing is nothing says that a gay man can't divorce a woman, can't divorce a man and a year later call himself a committed monogamous homosexual even though he may have a new husband. Think about that.
Yeah.
Nothing's keeping him from using that to his advantage.
Right.
All right, so next paragraph. From their formation in 87 to 22 years later in 2009, the average decrease in membership each year was less than 1%. But after the liberalization of their stance on sexuality, they declined a whopping 6% in 2010, 5% in 2011. And since 2009, more than 600 congregations abandoned the denomination, with almost two-thirds joining conservative denominations. So clearly, this denomination, first paragraph, that was formed in 87 to create a haven for non-practicing homosexuals, has declined since they said, okay, you can be a practicing homosexual. So they have lost 5% a year since that act, by the way. 5% a year. Then we go to the United Church of Christ. Do you have any thoughts on the United Church of Christ? Who was a famous United Church of Christ pastor?
Is that the Reverend Jeremiah Wright?
The Reverend Jeremiah
Wright.
He's as reverend as Jesse Jackson or Al Sharpton. He's about as reverend. Tell us about the United Church of Christ statistics.
United Church of Christ has had a long reputation for unfettered liberalism, sometimes bordering on radical, as if you know anything that Reverend Jeremiah Wright has said, then you could definitely agree with that. They have a big tendency for pushing traditional boundaries, which, you know, it has led to a couple pros that this author writes about, such as the first African-American pastor, but then some not-so-good ones, such as the first hymnal that refuses to call Jesus a male, which you and I both
know. That was up for debate.
Can
you change a gender or even question the gender of a historical figure? I mean, are we questioning George Washington being male?
He might have been a female.
I know we're joking. I get this. I know this is somewhat in jest, but can you imagine saying a historical figure, we're not sure what gender he was because he might not have been sure himself. Mm. That whole transgender idea. Okay, continue.
Well, since 2005, the United Church of Christ is the first U.S. mainland Protestant denomination to support same-sex marriage, and they've been incredibly outspoken in the gay marriage debate ever since. So, go figure, it's kind of amusing that the decline in church membership has actually rapidly accelerated after this gay marriage vote. So since 2005, the United Church of Christ has lost over 250,000 members, a decline of over 20% in the last 7 years. So, and it just goes on. There's an average of 39 congregations that have left the United Church of Christ annually from 90 to 2004. More than 350 have departed in the following 3 years.
Okay, and we need
That's
to remind ourselves,
jump.
The ELCA, the Episcopal Church, the UCC, all of these have something in common. They have voted as a body to support same-sex marriage. And it's to become more accepting. But again, if you're going to a church to hear truth, and it seems like there's less and less that is true, eventually the church is going to be irrelevant.
Yep.
Eventually going to be irrelevant. All right, so now let's talk about the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church USA. Flirting with loosening sexual standards as early as the 2006 General Assembly, when it voted to allow ordination boards to essentially overlook clergy marriage standards if a candidate adhered to the essentials of the Reformed faith. Wow. So as long as you were sola scriptura, that the scripture is your only guide, as long as you did that, you could be a homosexual. Now think that through. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1. I don't even have to dip back into Moses to hear what God thinks about homosexuality. But we can. It's the same God. He said it's an abomination, Leviticus 18. And, you know, you can say all day that it's well, that was Moses. Okay, you at least got to be willing to say that you're not sola scriptura. You at least have to say you are not only scripture.
Right.
Because then you have to redefine what scripture is. So, very strange double standard. By 2010, they had passed an amendment to remove all clerical standards of sexual behavior entirely. This year's General Assembly voted overwhelmingly to change their Book of Order, redefine marriage as a civil contract between two people, and to allow ministers to perform same-sex marriages. Hopefully by now you can see where this is all headed. All right, and it gives some bottom-line statistics. So how about Orthodox churches? And we're not talking Greek Orthodox or Roman Orthodox. We're talking about churches that are preaching historic Christianity. The familiar answer from liberal mainline Christians is to protest that church attendance and religiosity is on the decline across the board, not just in denominations that embrace homosexuality. But this is not true. For example, the Assemblies of God, they've been rapidly growing for 40 years, inconsistently. Despite much of the hand-wringing over the Catholic Church's highly visible public advocacy against gay marriage, it has been consistently growing in the U.S., and we know the Mormons aren't struggling to grow. Even theologically conservative denominations that are declining, like the SBC, they began declining much later and much less drastically than other denominations. The Southern Baptist Convention has only declined by 3% since its peak in 2007. So 3% in 7 years versus some of these almost 25-30% in the last 10 years. 5 years, 6 years, 10 years. An average of less than 1% annually. So even if you have a declining Orthodox religious group, it is declining far less, less than 1%, usually far less than affirming or same-sex marriage supporting churches. So I guess you can see the statistics generally don't lie. Now, you can say, well, how does this affect the Christian? We need to provide some biblical closure here, Brother Ryan, because we're not here just to poke fun at ungodly ministers and denominations. But first thing I'd like to point out is Matthew chapter 7 is pretty clear that there will be many in the last day that were false prophets. They did neat things in Jesus' name. They prophesied in Jesus' name. They healed people in Jesus' name. They cast out devils in Jesus' name. But God said, Jesus said, that many of these preachers will find themselves outside of God and Christ and their presence, outside of heaven, outside of the kingdom. So when you have denominations run by clergy who advise clergy, you mark her down, the biggest problem is with clergy. If clergy cared what the Bible said, they'd say, I'm going to ride this ship all the way down until they fire me, and then I'll find a different church. I'll find a different denomination. You don't change things when it goes into the realm of the unrighteous. You don't change things because it might help church growth. Any thoughts on that? You know, yeah, Matthew 16:18. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are not seeing a church movement here with the UCC, the Episcopalians, the PCUSA. We're not seeing a church movement with the ELCA that says, oh, Jesus builds his church. No, we're seeing people that say the best way to build the church is to question what Jesus says about fornication, question what God says about homosexuality, what the apostles and prophets have said about same-sex lifestyle. That's what we need to do. And then we still call ourselves Christians. We still call ourselves Bible believers, so long as we can tell you what is Bible and what isn't, what is culturally relevant and what isn't. And so at the end, you have a mess.
Absolutely.
I just wanted everyone out there to hear some truth from the news and from the Bible, and to make sure that when you are reading the news and when you hear all the gobbledygook from CNN and ESPN about how same-sex marriage is the way to go and how you need to just relax and quit being so conservative. No, you know what? That's the voice of the media, but that's not the voice of America. That's not the voice of American Christianity. There might be a lot of people who are afraid to say, here's what I believe, so help me God, but they still believe it, and the church attendance records are showing it. This is Pastor Bill. Thanks for listening. Leave your comments directly on this recording.